Our lives being knit together by the Lord by virtue of being here at Olmsted Baptist Church and being members here at Olmsted Baptist Church, and then all of our families that are connected and different folks that you know and that we come to know because of you, and just different cases and things that are in each of our lives. We, with love and care one for another, there comes an expansion of burden. It's just the way that it is. That love and that blessing that we have by virtue of being saved by our Lord and being called to His church here, we have great care one for another, and that's a blessing, isn't it? It is. But with that comes the burden when one another hurts, or when one another's children hurts, or family members hurt, or have problems, or issue, or controversy, or trial, or hardship, whatever it may be. It's the sweet and the bitter, isn't it, so to speak? But you know what? That's what our Lord has done for us. We could be separated from one for another, and our lives could have never crossed, and we could be in the extreme, just totally isolated from the world and from people and one another, loved ones, neighbors, friends, whatever. And we wouldn't have maybe some of these other burdens than the burdens in our own lives to carry, because all of us have burdens in our own lives too, don't we? Some people resort to that. They just work and carry their own burden and no one else's. But part of what our Lord's done for us is He's knit us together and put us together that we might bear one another's burdens. And I tell you what, sometimes those burdens are great in and of themselves, aren't they? And sometimes we have times that there's just a whole lot of them too. And then sometimes we have burdens and trials and hardship that are the greatest that we've ever faced. And that's the way it is. And so this morning, we want to go to the scripture, and we want to, with the Lord's help, we want to just mine out of the scripture this morning help for bearing burdens, bearing our own burdens, and bearing one another's burdens. Because our Lord has provided such for us. And we might be helped ourselves, that we might be helped in our families, we might be helped together as a church. And so I pray that you'll listen, and I pray that the Lord will speak to us. We'd all listen and hear from our Lord here this morning as we look to see here, indeed, our Jesus is able and our Jesus is right on time. Amen. In John chapter 11, verse number 21, I trust you know the account. We don't have the time to go through the account. We're going to focus in and just land here on verse number 21 first. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lazarus is dead. Jesus has waited 4 days to get there. And he arrives and he seems like he's too late. Maybe some of you know a song that Sister Donna Lafferty sings, 4 days late. That's what Martha's opinion was. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In verse number 32, our Lord dealing here with Mary, then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And so that was the opinion. It's too late. And there wasn't enough power from a distance. And as it is with us, there's no vision for the plan of our Lord. Our Jesus is able. Our Jesus is right on time. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We pray you'd give it to us. We thank you, Father, for the way that you do. And Lord, help us with your word. And help us, Father, just not to know about your word and know where the verses are and know what the words say intellectually, Father, but help us, Father, to believe you and trust you in them. That's what we need. We need help to bear our burdens and to bear one another's burdens. And we need shored up, Father, in the confidence that our Lord Jesus is able and that he's right on time. Help us, Father, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As you consider miracles, what's the greatest? The miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the greatest of his miracles? I trust you know about the miracles of the Lord. And as time goes on, I'm going to keep hammering you about those kind of things, because the only way you can know is by reading it for yourself. And I don't mean that hard or mean, but I'm telling you, that's what we need. We need the Word of God in us, folks. Can you list off the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about knowing every single one of them complete, but you know more than you don't know. That's why, I mean, do we know about the accounts? Do we know about the details of the accounts? Well, I tell you what, when we get down to the Lord's greatest miracles, we think about Lazarus and this account here. The Lord raised him from the dead, being dead 4 days. The expectation, he was already decomposing. What about Jairus' daughter? It tells us about that in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. The Lord came there and landed there in Capernaum. Jairus is there. He said, my daughter's dying. The Lord's going with the man and gets held up by this woman that has the issue of blood. And the Lord heals her, and her faith in the Lord Jesus has made her whole of a thing she's dealt with for the whole time that this little girl has lived, 12 years. The Lord gets there as he's on the way, and what's the word that's sent from Jairus' house? Trouble not the master. She's dead. But the Lord doesn't quit, does he? He doesn't go back to the port and go back about some other business, but he talks to Jairus and he says, believe. Believe in me. That's what he tells him just outright. When they told Jairus that news, what do you think his expression was on his face? Same one be on our faces. Sadness, heartbreak, great pain of heart and troubling of mind. It's the same for him. It's no different. We think about our Lord in Luke chapter 7 going there to that city of Nain. And they're carrying out that son, the only son of this widow woman. And they're taking him out there to bury him. He's dead. But it says there our Lord had compassion on the whole situation, that woman and the whole thing at hand. And he laid his hand on the bier and he told that man to get up, and he got up, and the Lord raised him from the dead. I tell you what, the Lord raising people from the dead, long dead, we would say are the greatest miracles at hand, wouldn't we? Yet, in that, and I'm not saying it doesn't apply to those and the Lord doing those miracles, but there's something in a miracle that the Lord does that we see in the Gospels that we want to consider here this morning. And may our Lord help us that we see that our Jesus is able and that our Jesus is right on time. I first want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read all three of the, these verses concerning this account in the Scripture. And I want us to see what our Lord says about him and about us. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 37, the Scripture says, and it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, this is from the Mount of Transfiguration, much people met Jesus. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beg thee, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Can you put yourself in the shoes, the sandals of this man that has come to the disciples wanting his and having expectation of his son being healed of this demon that possesses him, and the disciples couldn't. Can you and I this morning is somewhat understand the burden that this man has had for all these years about this situation with his only child, his only son? And our Lord healed him. You know, we don't deal with this today, at least we don't think that we do. We don't deal with this about demon possession, and I pray we don't ever have to. The thing is, as it's always been, our Lord's the only one that has the answer. A desperate situation indeed. We come to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Same account. The brother Matthew writing about it. We pick it up in verse number 14, Matthew 17, 14. And when they were come to the multitude down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John and the Lord, there came to him, to our Lord, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. We got a little bit broader picture of what's going on here, don't we? Have you ever got down on your knees and begged anything of anybody? Dare say none of us have, or few of us have. To get down on your knees and beg anything of anybody. This man's on his knees begging the Lord. He's begging the Lord to work. Kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, where's the lack of faith? The lack of faith is in the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. Not in self-ability, not in philosophy, not in the medicine of this world. But the faithlessness is the faithlessness in our Lord. Perverse. Because of a lack of faithlessness, we are indeed made perverse, twisted. Resting out of the way. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do so? They had been doing so with demons. Why couldn't we do so? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So we have an expansion here upon what our Lord has given to the disciples and to us. That sometimes there's just very, very, very difficult situations and cases. And it's only by the power of God that they're going to be remedied. And ours is to fast, to pray, and to fast. Can you imagine having a child that jumps into the fire and jumps into the water, ultimately to destroy themselves? That's what this demon was doing to this child. That would be a grief, wouldn't it? I mean, a great grief. A heart-wrenching grief for this father. The Lord said to the disciples, it's because your unbelief you couldn't cast him out. Because you need to have faith in me. Faith in me and my power. We come over here to Mark chapter 9, same account. Brother Mark writes about it. And in this we have a greater expansion of the situation. We read in verse number 14 of Mark chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, Jesus coming down again from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the scribes questioning with them. So the scribes are in here taking their shot too. No doubt they're railing on the disciples. Can you imagine the disciples' situation and point, and as they try to cast this demon out of this child, and there's no response? And then the scribes begin to rail on them, no doubt, and said, "What are you guys doing today? Can't do it today, can you?" And straightway all the people, when they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. See, these disciples belong to the Lord, and the Lord's got a say regarding them. He is indeed their master, and they're very interested in what Jesus is going to do because of what their disciples have been unable to do, his disciples have been unable to do. And he asked the scribes, "What are you asking, my disciples? What are you asking? What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him." He just has these violent fits. "And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. And then he pines away, he faints. And I spake unto thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not." Our Lord Jesus answers, it tells us this in every account. "And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." One thing we need to be seeing here is this man's asking. This man isn't standing around hoping. This man is not standing around talking to other people about the problem. But this man is asking the one that can do something about it. And he's not holding back. We've seen he's bowed down on his knees. He's begging the Lord that he would do something. "And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him," verse number 20, "straightway the spirit tear him," a big old fit again. "And he fell on the ground," the child did, "and wallowed foaming." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine such a response, such an action from your very own child? "And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him?" And the father's not complacent when he answers, is he? I dare say the man's got tears in his eyes and great grief in his heart. He said of a child, "It's been this way a long time. It's been this way as long as I can remember." "And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." And the father, no doubt, is going around watching the fire in the house and watching the fire out in the field when they're working and watching the water. And no doubt many times has had to reach down and grab that boy to yank him out of the fire and yank him out of the water. He is weary. He loves his son, but he is wore out in dealing with this. This man is grieved. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." I tell you what, he's come to the right man, hadn't he? He's come to the one that has all compassion. And he has come to the one that can help indeed. Now, I tell you what, it's not nonchalant. How long has this been going on with him? Since he was a child. You reckon that was the answer? It's real easy for us to maybe think that as we read it. You think that's the way the father answered? If you can do something for us, we'd appreciate it. No, this man's begging. This man has heard about Christ. He's heard about his disciples. He's heard about what's been done. He's heard about maybe everybody in his town that's been healed. Everybody in the region, in the countryside, because the Lord healed prolifically. Everybody they brought to the Lord was healed. And this man is challenged when the disciples can't get the job done. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What's Jesus' answer? What's Jesus' answer to the one that comes to him, looking to him, pleading with him to work and to help? Jesus said unto him, verse 23, if thou canst believe in me, all things are possible to him that believeth in me. I'm adding the in me, but I tell you what, faith and belief in the scriptures is always being pointed at our Lord. Not about, not hoping Jesus will come around, not maybe it'll work out some way, some good, somehow, but I tell you what, going to Jesus and believing in him that he can do it. And straightway the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I want to believe you. I'm trying to believe you. And I need your help even to believe you. I tell you what, this man's come to the end of himself, hadn't he? And that, you know what? That's not a bad thing. That's good. That's good. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, verse 25, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. I tell you what, it can be signed, sealed, and delivered with our Lord and his action and his power, can it? Come out of him and stay out of him. Done deal. Done deal. And the spirit cried, and through that last little fit, rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. It killed him. But Jesus took him up by the hand, verse 27, and lifted him up, and he arose. And he was coming to the house. His disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Our emphasis and our focus this morning is not on demon-possessed children, but our emphasis and our focus this morning is on great burdens that we have to bear and things that we have in our lives, one another's lives, that we bear and that we need help from our Lord with. From this account, we can learn some things. Our Lord Jesus said in this, he said to this to his disciples that this difficulty, this hardship, this trial, this challenge right here, this demon could come out by no other means but by prayer and fasting. Let's look at that. Every trial, difficulty, hardship, and challenge is indeed too great for us. You hear that? All of them are. All of them are. We just need to get settled on that. All trials, all difficulties, all hardships, all challenges, all of them are too great for you and me. Just understand that. The Lord doesn't cause our brain to work, we're out of commission. The Lord doesn't cause our heart to pump, we're out of commission. The Lord causes us and doesn't allow us and help us to retain our sense, we're done. We don't need to be proud and boastful about our ability because we have nothing that we have not received. It all comes from the Lord. It's all sustained by the Lord. It's all empowered by our Lord. They're all too great for us. Sometimes we are faced indeed with impossible challenges, hardships, difficulties, and trials. And understand, they can only be alleviated by prayer and fasting to our Lord. You hear that? This one, our Lord said to his disciples, could not be remedied and dealt with in any other way. Ours is to, by prayer, go to our Lord for the impossible situation at hand. And understand, this is not saying that we ignore the trial, the difficulty, and the problem. Ignoring it is not the answer. pretending like it's not there. If the challenge, if the hardship, if the trial, if the difficulty is in front of you, it is real. It's not ignoring it. But as they come to us and as they are posed to us, as they're presented to us, as they come on us, tell you what, we need to take them to our Lord in prayer. We need to take them to Him in prayer. We, like this man, need to go to our Lord and beg that He would work on our behalf, or our brothers and sisters' behalf, or our children's behalf, whatever it is. To go to our Lord for the impossible situation at hand. And also in fasting, to beg Him from our very bodies for help. You know, the Lord honors that. That of fasting. In our culture, our day, our time, the time that we live in, we just don't think about fasting. We just don't do it. I'll be honest with you, I don't. I don't think about it. It's only in recent times that the Lord's brought it to my attention to understand that it's there and that it may be yet a real thing for us. Well, not maybe, it is yet a real thing for us. Our Lord told the disciples, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Mark 9 that we just read. He said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer." How about just prayer? Amen? To go to the Lord repeatedly for the burden, the trial, the hardship, the challenge at hand. Lord, please work. And then to deny the body too at times. Deny the body of its necessity, food. That's what fasting is. Deny the body of food for a meal, for a couple meals, for a day, and as those hunger pains come around, Lord, remember my burden. That's what I see, how fasting works. When you would make the move to go get something to eat, you say, "No, Lord, help in this thing. Help in this thing. I beg you, Lord, help in this thing." Ours is to fast and pray. In Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 5, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. I give you those references for you that are taking notes. It's all the same account. We have something here that our Lord Jesus makes very, very clear to us about the purpose of the miracles. Our Lord performed a miracle with this boy and casting out this demon and not allowing the demon to kill him, answering the prayer of his father and this great burden that is going on for many years. In Matthew chapter 9, regarding this, about what the Lord the man that is dropped down by four into the house. Remember, there's this man with the palsy, and he's borne by four. They can't get into the house, and they drop him down into this house right through the ceiling, right through the roof. He sees the faith of those men, and he forgives him of his sins, and then he heals him of the palsy, or he's going to here. In verse number 4 of Matthew 9, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk." Listen, verse 6. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." The purpose of the miracles is to show that Jesus has the power to save sinners. "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." You need Him to forgive you of your sins. And He's got the power to do it. He's got the authority. He's got the wherewithal, the power. So we see here the purpose of the miracles is to know that Jesus has the power. And if He can forgive, He asked the question, which is easier, forgive sins or do this miracle? I tell you what, if you and I have half an iota of sense, we understand that the hard one is to forgive the sins. How do you go and where do you go to forgive sins? But Jesus can do it. And He did the thing impossible, healing the man instantly, not a regimen of treatment, but instantly. I've healed him, and you can know I've got the power to forgive sins. So the purpose of the miracles is to know that he has the power. We have this in the commission in Matthew chapter 28. What's Jesus tell us as a church? All power is given unto me. All. He's got it all. And so may we know that our Jesus is able. Brother Jim, it's impossible. He's able. He's able. He is always able to do the impossible. You remember these accounts. I pray that you do. Matthew 19. Who can be saved? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Who can be saved? That's what the disciples ask. Who can be saved? Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them. Isn't that interesting? He looks on them. I think he looks around on them. He's making the eye contact, and he's taking maybe even the moment of silence to really get there. Who can be saved? We don't like the silence, do we? The Lord lets it go for a while, maybe. What's he say? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He's got the power, and he just does marvelously in the impossible. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, our burden, the burden that we have, the challenge that we have, the help that we need, the situation, it's just impossible. I tell you what, our Lord is able. And we need to go to him and ask him that he would work in the impossible for us. He saved us. That was impossible. Is anything else impossible for the Lord? No. The angel telling Mary about the conception and birth of our Savior. He told her in Luke chapter 1 verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, how can I have a child? It's not possible with God. If God says so, it's going to happen. To the father of the possessed son, as we read there in Mark chapter 9 verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth in me. Our Lord Jesus in the garden. I tell you what, we have trouble of mind about the humanity of our Lord, but listen to what the Lord Jesus says as he's there in the garden and the weight of our sin, the burden of our sin being put upon him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not thy what I will, but what thou wilt. Our Lord Jesus even practiced that. All things are possible. And declared it. In Luke chapter 18, our Lord Jesus is teaching here about prayer. And the widow and the unjust judge, and she's got an adversary in particular here. And there's a principle that we want to extract from this. She wears the judge out, and the judge doesn't give a lick about anybody. But because of her continual coming and wearing the judge out, he gives her what she wants. That's what Jesus has said to us. What we want to take and extract from here is verse number 7. The Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith in verse number 6. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in him on the earth? What I want us to see in this in principle, the particular context is that of an adversary. This woman has got somebody that's bothering her and plaguing her. Well, rather than a person, I want us to take and just consider about the adversary, our adversaries being our burdens and our trials and our temptations and our challenges, the great big old things that we just can't move ourselves. And I don't think we do any disservice to the scripture in this. Shall not God avenge? That's talking about repayment for an adversary. But could we consider in this that word vindicate? And it's along the same line. What does the Lord do when he takes care of an adversary? Doesn't he relieve the oppressed? Won't our Lord relieve us? Yeah, he will. One way or the other, he'll relieve us. He'll help us with our trial. He'll help us with our burden. He'll help us with the great insurmountable impossible challenges that we face in life and that we see one another face in life. Shall he not avenge his own elect? Listen, which cry night, day and night unto him. Are we praying that he would? Are we praying that he would? It's saying cry. Well, it's not necessarily talking about tears, although tears may be involved. But I tell you what, it's a strong, urgent petition to our Lord to work. Lord, deliver us. Relieve us. And listen to what it says here. Cry day and night, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. It's just that way, brothers and sisters. The answer just doesn't come immediately. May come immediately. You know what can come immediately? Peace. The answer may not come immediately. The relief and the grief and the pressure and the oppression and the burden and the load, that may not come immediately, but I tell you what, peace. When we rest in our Lord can come immediately. Amen. We have to yield it up. Though he bear long with them, what's that talking about? They are pleading, we are pleading and crying in the day and crying in the night unto him. And it seems like he's just not hearing. But he is hearing. And he's got a work that he's doing to glorify himself and to use us. I tell you, our Lord Jesus says he will avenge them speedily. When this life is past, all of life will be as a fleeting moment. And you know what? We'll find indeed that our Lord every time was right on time. But when he comes back, nevertheless, latter part of verse number 8, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in him and his principle and in his word and what he's given us? Will he find his children, faith on the earth, faith by his children, abiding and following in what he's given us to do? Our God's the God of impossibilities. And our Lord has the power. And we need to go to him and believe in him that he will take care of us and give us what we need when we need it and give us the strength that we need in the moments. It will all take waiting on him. And it's that word patience that none of us like to hear. Cheerful, continuing endurance while looking to him. That's easy to read. It's easy to say. But I tell you what, that's how he's glorified. Every need indeed, every burden, every trial, every hardship, every challenge is immediate. And we always want an immediate answer and relief. And that's not wrong. It hurts. It grieves. The first time this man saw his child jump in the fire. And second time, third time, don't you think that was the beginning of the grief? Indeed it was. What is going on? Sleepless nights, wondering in the winter if he'd go in there to the hearth and jump into that fire. Can you imagine? Maybe they lived cold in the winter. Because it couldn't handle to have the fire at hand because the boy might get up at night and go jump in it. Can you imagine? The father or the mother or the older sister, brother or sisters or whatever might have been at hand, grandparents, aunts, uncles, may have had to stand watch at night to keep the boy from jumping in the fire in the hearth. I tell you what, that whole family was ate up with grief and immersed in grief and hardship over their child. Couldn't have enough water in the place for him to get his head in. Because the demon would take him and look to drown him. Every need is immediate. And indeed, it's true and it's not wrong that we want a desire, an immediate answer and relief. But we're called to have patience. Having patience, which in and of itself requires prayer for help too, doesn't it? Help me to wait. I need help with this that's impossible. Lord, now I need help to wait. I know you've got the answer. I know you're able. I know you know when. I know you know how, but help me to wait. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Our Lord will avenge. He will relieve his own. And may we always remember that our Lord will always be on time. With Lazarus, 4 days late? No, right on time. With Jairus' daughter, the scripture says in Luke 8, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, to Jairus, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master, it's over, it's done. What did Jesus say? When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying to Jairus, fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole. Don't fear. I tell you what, we got fear, don't we? We've got fear when the trial and the trouble, the challenge, the burden is great. I tell you, we've got fear. Especially in regards to our family, our children, one another. The Lord says, fear not, believe in me only. What about the man at Nain? They're minutes from burying his body. They are minutes from putting that man in the ground. Our Lord's right on time, wasn't he? No. Yes, indeed, he was right on time. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. That was impossible, but our Lord did it. In conclusion, child of God, our help and our hope in the impossibilities of this life is in our Lord Jesus. He has the power to deal with every iota of our lives. You know what an iota is? It's like this dust. Well, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. It's like this speck that's here on my jacket. That's the iota. Our Lord's got the power to deal with every whit of it, every little grain, particle of our life. He has the power to deal with it all. And ours is to take the burdens and the impossibilities of this life to him in prayer and fasting. That's what our call is to go to him for it. Lord, I can't. But Lord, you can. And I beg you, Father, that you would. He has promised he will help us and he will deliver us. However, we will have to wait on him. We'll have to wait on him. And we'll have to pray to ask him to help us to wait on him too. Sinner, without Christ as Savior, if you're here and not saved, oh, may you hear, there is a Savior at hand that can save you too. Repent of your sins and believe in him for the salvation of your soul. Our Jesus is able, and our Jesus is right on time.